नमः सता
By the hair on Lord Nrsingadev's head.
By the hair on Lord Nrsingadev's head.
Advatutaha. Shaken. Jaladaha. The clouds. Parapatan. Scattered. Graha. The luminous planets. Cha. And. Tatrishti. By his glaring glance, Bimushta, taken away, Rochishaha, whose effulgence, Ambodayaha, the water of the oceans and seas, Ashwasahataha, being struck by Lord Nrsingadev's breathing. Avichukshubuhu became turbulent. Nirradabhitaha, frightened by Nrsingadev's roaring. Diba, all the elephants guarding the quarters. Vichukrushaha cried out. So translation, the hair on Nrsingadev's head shook the clouds and scattered them here and there. His glaring eyes stole the effulgence of the luminaries in the sky, and his breathing agitated the seas and oceans. Because of his roaring, all the elephants in the world began to cry in fear. You can repeat, the hair on Nrsingadev's head.
The hair on Nrsingadev's head.
Shook the clouds.
Shook the clouds.
And scattered them here and there.
Scattered them here and there.
His glaring eyes.
Stole the effulgence.
Of the luminaries in the sky.
And his breathing agitated the seas.
And oceans. Because of his roaring. All the elephants in the world
began to cry in fear.
So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, text 41, Yad Yad Vibhuti Mat Satvam Shimad Urjitam Eva Tattar Eva Vakacha Twam Mamatejom Shasambhavam. Know that all beautiful, glorious, and mighty creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. The illumination of the planets and stars in the sky is but a partial manifestation of the Lord's effulgence. There are many wonderful qualities of different living entities, but whatever extraordinary things exist are but part of the Lord's Tejas, His illumination or brilliance. The deep waves of the seas and oceans and the many other wonders within the creation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead all become insignificant when the Lord, in His special feature, incarnates within this material world. Everything is insignificant in comparison to His personal, all-defeating, transcendental qualities. So, Satavadhutta jalada parapatan grahaschata drishti vimushta rochishaha ambodaya swasahata vichukshubur niradavita digibhavi chukrushuhu. So, Om Gana Timadanda Shaganjana Shilakaya Chakshur Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, of course, the descriptions here appear to be quite amazing and, from the materialistic point of view, unbelievable. You know, like you have hair shaking the clouds and scattering them, and his eyes are just like brighter than all the stars and the sunshine and everything like that, and his breathing, if it's agitating the seas and oceans, it's worse than a, not worse, but it's better than a hurricane or a tornado. So this is like, huh? You know, people read this and they think, how is this possible? This is just simply, as they say, mythology. But then one has to understand what God is. I mean, most people don't really ascribe to God omnipotence. You know, they basically think that, as I'm fond of quoting one Jewish scholar, they basically think that God is good, and he's whatever else he is, but he's not omnipotent, able to do everything. So here Prabhupada is quoting from the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And this 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is actually quite interesting insofar as the end of the 10th chapter, which Srila Prabhupada is quoting, and I'd like to read some of the verses at the end of the chapter. Of course, the chapter is called The Opulence of the Absolute, in which were presented many things that represent Krishna, or many energies of Krishna, that are not directly Krishna. Like when Krishna says things in the 10th chapter, it doesn't mean that these things are all directly him, but they're manifestations of his energies, vibhutis. So when Krishna says, for example, of aquatics I am the shark, that doesn't mean that we post pictures of the shark on the walls of the temple, or, you know, we offer our heads to the shark. I mean, there's many different things where Krishna says, of this, I am this. Let's see, I'll read some of the verses just to give you an idea. Beginning with, of course, the 19th verse, that he says, of the Yaksha, this is the 23rd verse, of the Yakshas and Rakshasas, I am the Lord of wealth, Kuvera. And of the Vasus, I am fire, Agni, and of mountains, I am Meru. So it appears a rather pantheistic conception from this description in the 10th chapter here. But these are all aspects of the opulences of Krishna. And at the end of the 10th chapter here, Krishna says something very, very interesting. Of course, Prabhupada quotes this text 41 first. He says, Yad yad vibhuti mat satvam trimad urjitame vava tatadi va gacha tvam mama tejom shak sambhavan. Know that all beautiful, opulent, and glorious creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. But then even the next verse, Krishna states even something to my mind is more interesting. He says, and I'm not going to read the Sanskrit, what is the need for all this knowledge? I'll read the exact translation. But what is the need there, Arjuna, for all this detailed knowledge? With a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support the entire universe. So in other words, Krishna gives all this knowledge and says, what is the need? So then the question is, why is Krishna giving it and saying, what is the need? Why didn't Krishna just say, you know, I'm not going to talk about it because it's not that important? That would have been more practical, more efficient than simply saying, what is the need? Well, the reason Krishna says, what is the need, is he's addressing Arjuna. And Arjuna is already convinced there's a God. And at this point in the Gita, he's already convinced that Krishna is God. And, of course, we're after Arjuna hears all these things, he says, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Papitram, Paramam, Bhavan, Purusham, Shashvata, Divyam, Adi Deva, Maham, Vibhum. Arjuna says, you're the Param Brahma, you're the Supreme Brahman, the Supreme Abode, the Supreme Pure. And he says, this is not simply my opinion Hostvam Rishayak Sarve Devar Shir Naradas Tada. This is the opinion of all the great sages. So Arjuna is already convinced. So what is the need for it? The need is for people who are not on the platform of Arjuna. Because just like we have in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the universal form, how the, let's say, the trees are the hairs and the mountains are the stacks of bones in the universal form. And I remember in the early days of the movement, the devotees would take a poster and actually chant japa to the universal form. You know, because of that. But this is for people on a lower level of devotional service, or a lower level of realization. I wouldn't even say devotional service. To convince them there's God. Just like before I joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement, I would sometimes go camping during the summer. And I would lay on my sleeping bag, because it was warm out, and I would look up at the stars in the sky, and I would just say, wow, how great God is. I didn't know God was a person. I had absolutely no knowledge that God was a person. It was just that, you know, God is everything, or, you know, God has arranged everything, you know, or there's an intelligent person who has arranged things, or intelligence, even a disembodied intelligence. I mean, some people even think of a disembodied intelligence. That means there's an intelligence without a body, without a soul, which is kind of stupid. I mean, it's interesting how you study medicine, which I do sometimes, they say the body has its own intelligence to cure different diseases like that. You know, there's an immune system and everything like that. So they use the word intelligence. So who is the intelligent person who designed the thing? You know, they talk about intelligence without a person. Logically, it doesn't make sense that you can have intelligence without a person. And without intelligence, everything tends to fall apart. That's the law of entropy. So anyway, so I would look up in the sky and I would say, wow, God is great. Oh, and I would appreciate. And that's the beginning of God realization. That's the beginning. So the point is, when we're dealing with people, we can't be so fanatic to demand that they understand everything about, you know, God being a person in Goloka Vrindavan and playing his flute and everything like that, which is kind of even more amazing than this description of Lord Nrsingadev. I mean, it's pretty amazing, you know, the hair causes all the clouds to fall over the place. But it's even more amazing to say, hey, I got news for you, buddy, you know, God's playing a flute in the spiritual world with his girlfriend. Yeah, tell me all about it. Tell me all about it. So, therefore, Krishna's avatar, Shaktivesh avatars, they preach sub-religious principles, or they preach something very, very basic, like Muhammad or Jesus Christ or other avatars of the Supreme Personality of God. They preach something basic because you have to preach according to someone's level of realization, which is a very important preaching point. You know, what can someone understand without freaking out that you're explaining too much to them? So a devotee is naturally compassionate when they're preaching Krishna consciousness. Then later on, as one appreciates the greatness of God, oh, God can do anything or everything, anything and everything. Then they can begin to understand. Let's say the first verse. The first verse of the Bhagavatam really elaborates on this. God is Swarat. You know, Swarat. If you go through this first verse, Swarat means, of course, ultimately independent, can do anything, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, because he's Aptakama, his energies fulfill his desires. Aptakama means he has multifarious energies, Parasya Shakti, Vidaiva Shute, Svabhavaki Jnana Balakari Acha, and his energies function according to what he wants, they're first class servants. So there's nothing that Krishna can't do. So anyway, so this is the first step in God realization. That's why the Bhagavatam is arranged from first canto, you know, all the way up to the 10th canto, the smiling face of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it's a necessary step to go through. Now, what does that mean for us? Let's say, you know, I already talked about the preaching thing. So what does it mean for us that God can do everything and He's everywhere? That means whatever is happening in our lives, and sometimes things happen in our lives that are, let's say, a little stressful. You know, why is God doing this, or why are things happening? Has a reason, a logic and a reason behind it. Let's take non-devotees. Whatever happens in their lives, it's karma, karmic reaction, for the purpose of rectifying their mentality. So everything has a purpose. There's a purpose. I mean, I was listening to a class or a conversation that Prabhupada was having with someone, and someone was asking Prabhupada about the purpose of everything. Oh, you know, no. Actually, the question was, it was in Mexico. Why is anything? You know, why is anything? And Prabhupada, of course, he just like demolished the argument. He said, what do you mean by anything? Or everything? You know, what do you mean by that? So, you know, because they were asking the question that's about the purposes, you know, teleology in the science of philosophy. So what? Why is anything? And Prabhupada said, first of all, tell me what anything is or everything is. He was trying to get to the ontological point. You know, what is everything? So the question is, the purpose of everything, I mean, ultimately coming to the point, the purpose of everything, it's interesting how Prabhupada answered it. When he finally got to the answer, he said, the purpose of life is to enjoy. That's how Prabhupada answered that. And they were more bewildered hearing that. He said, what do you mean, the purpose of life is to enjoy? I mean, are you just talking about normal human psychology? I'm paraphrasing what they said. Are you just talking about normal human psychology? The purpose of humans is to enjoy? Actually, they didn't even consider that animals are trying to enjoy too, that any entity is trying to enjoy. And then Prabhupada, he went further and just kept insisting on the point. You know, they kept asking the questions. But they actually said, but that's a rather anthropomorphic understanding. Anthropomorphic means based on human beings. That's a fancy word, anthropomorphic. Prabhupada said, Prabhupada didn't say, the people said, it's a rather anthropomorphic understanding. But Prabhupada kept insisting, the purpose is to enjoy. And if you really get down to it, you know, really drill down, that is actually the purpose. To enjoy. So, of course, if you take it from the standpoint of God, His whole purpose is to enjoy. I mean, whatever He's doing, like this Lord Nrisimhadev incarnation, it's His enjoyment. God doesn't do anything. If you look at God's psychology from an psychological analysis, everything He does is just to have fun. Even when He angers Srimati Radharani, it's just He has fun. You know, why is He getting her angry? To have fun. You know, most of you husbands, of course, there's only one person who's married in here. When you get your wife angry, that's not fun. You know, so, but He gets his, and why does He fight her anyway? Kasipu, why does He fight with Ravana? Why does He create the material world? Why are we suffering? So Krishna can have fun. No, that's interesting. What kind of God is that? You know, Krishna can have fun. But the point is, He wants to have fun because His fun is engaged in loving exchanges with us. And He wants us back here as soon as possible. So if you look at it from that standpoint, you know, the purpose is to enjoy it, from Krishna's standpoint. And I'll take it from our standpoint in a second. then even the karma or the suffering that we're enduring in this world is so that Krishna can have fun. So we can ultimately exchange love with Krishna, which is Krishna's idea of fun. Loving exchanges. I mean, Krishna is not exactly, he's not mean, not thinking, you know, I'm doing all this thing to this poor guy, you know, so that he'll suffer. He's thinking, I just want to bring this person back to me so I'll have fun and he'll have fun. It's like you have to go to the dentist sometimes, God forbid. God forbid. I mean, that's my least favorite activity. I think I prefer the Yamadutas. At least, you know, they respond to the chanting of Hare Krishna and they leave you alone. But the dentist doesn't stop torturing you when you chant Hare Krishna. So, I mean, let's take a dentist. You go to the dentist so you can enjoy life. I mean, why? Why would someone go to the dentist? It's to have fun. I mean, look at it. Look at it from that standpoint. I mean, it sounds like I'm a masochist here. You know, why do you go to the dentist? To have fun? Because you understand there's a temporary sacrifice, so you can have fun. You can eat nicely. I mean, if your teeth are hurting, a while ago I was having a lot of teeth pain. And it's not enough fun. You can't even sit in Bhagavatam class and have fun anymore. You're trying to give class, and you're just thinking, oh my God. You're trying to sleep at night, and you can't sleep. Because every 2 seconds, there's a throb coming back from the back of your mouth, right? Anyone's experienced this? It's like, hmm, hmm, hmm. You think, I want to have fun. So, anyways, so the point is, yes, the whole purpose is to enjoy, is to have fun. But in order to have fun, you have to come to the point of understanding your real nature so you can have fun. Because until you understand your real nature, there's no fun. There's no fun. It's just like, at most, it's a cessation of pain for some time. You know, when is this pain going to let up? You know, wow, there's no, yeah, sometimes I look at my email and I say, wow, nobody wrote me an email today. Wow, I feel so good. You know what I'm saying? Nobody wrote me. So, but that's it. That's just a negative aspect. You know, it's just somehow or other the pain of the emails let up so that I can feel relieved. I can breathe again. Like Lord Chaitanya gave the example of the dunking stool. You know, you punish a criminal, but put him in the water, and then you raise him up, and whew, I can breathe. And so, cessation of pain. That's the idea of fun. But real fun is something different, and that's described by the Acharyas like as the different bhavas. The sattvika bhavas, anubhavas, Vyabhachari bhavas, and of course the stimulant, the vibhavas, which are the stimulants for emotion. So that's the real fun. And so we're in this Krishna consciousness movement, and there's some, you know, disturbance. Everybody's undergoing some disturbance unless they're completely Krishna conscious in this world. For the karmis, it's ultimately to bring them to the point of being Krishna conscious. And for the devotees, it's to bring them to higher Krishna consciousness. Krishna doesn't want you to stay just on the same level of Krishna consciousness because he wants you to have fun. So that's really the purpose. And because I was thinking about that when Prabhupada said, you know, what's the purpose of life? Prabhupada was asked, and Prabhupada kept saying, to enjoy, to enjoy, to enjoy. And he kept insisting on that point. And I just like wanted to drill down and analyze what Prabhupada was meaning by that. And that's really the point. The whole thing is to enjoy. But we have to bring, and that's how we should present Krishna consciousness to to people. Not that, you know, Krishna's becoming Krishna conscious like going to the dentist, and later on you'll enjoy. But it says in the Gita, you know, happiness in the mode of goodness, transcendental mode, is actually like poison in the beginning and nectar at the end. But this is what we should understand, that we're in a movement to have fun. But give people Krishna consciousness gradually. It's a gradual process. There's a lot of struggles and difficulties along the way, but the end is complete fun. So on that note, I'll make the class short today. So any questions or comments or arguments or problems? And then, you know, Krishna brings us to the point of surrender. It's hard sometimes. I really can tell you from personal experience, there's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of, a lot of tightening the screw, which Krishna does. But it's to bring us, I have faith, it's to bring me to the point of having fun and bringing others to have fun, too. So, any questions? Yeah.
You were talking about the first step in God realization.
Yeah.
That's the first chapter of the second.
Yeah, second canto. Yeah.
And it's interesting because
people online? Hopefully someone's online.
He talks about like the yogic process. Sukadeva Goswami talking about like controlling the mind and like that. Mm-hmm. And it ends with universal form, like that.
Yeah.
So maybe you can...
Well, there's different first steps for different people. Mm-hmm. Okay. It really depends on what your nature is. For me, the first step was just the universal form type of thing. And for other people, they want to control their senses, do the yogic process. For other people, it's just they're in so much... Krishna says, chaturvidha bhajanti mam. People come to Krishna for various reasons. He gives four various reasons in the Gita. Because they're inquisitive, they're in distress, they're looking for knowledge, or they want wealth. And... we see in India, a lot of people come to our movement because they want wealth and ultimately to migrate to America. You see that, become a pujari, put your years in as a pujari and then you can get, come to America and become a pujari for 4 or 5 years, and then you get a green card, and then whoopee. So, but anyway, Krishna's a little tricky like that. So, people have different... It's not that everybody will first come through the yogic process, or everyone will first come through a universal form type of understanding. And of course, after my personal experience is, universal form, God is great, God is definitely there, everything is functioning according to some plan, because I was a scientist before. I understood on the microcosmic level that with the atoms and the molecules and all that, things are, this is not by accident, this is happening. The seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, verse 7, Matak Paraturam Nanyat Kinshit Asti Dhananjaya Mayasaram Idam Proktam Sutre Manigana Iva, that I could see that there was something underlying that sutre, that thread, underlying all the pearls that I was observing. So then I wanted to know about God. Then there was the search for knowledge. So from my standpoint, that's how I came. And then when I was searching for knowledge, I started reading a lot. Then I started doing a little yoga. So it was a different process for me. But the point is, whatever works to bring people to Krishna consciousness. I mean, nowadays, let me tell you, we have some Western preaching going on here. What we use is more social networking and friendship, because people are suffering. They're suffering because they basically don't have that human interaction anymore. I mean, the internet has led to that particular type of suffering. In the old days, when I was young, you would walk down the street and you see a lot of people on the street all the time, even in areas like this. Neighborhoods were free, were full, children were playing, I played baseball when I was young, and people weren't inside, at least when the weather was, even snowy, people weren't inside. But now everybody's not. You walk down the street, you fly in an airplane over a city, and you see it looks like nobody's there except for creatures with four wheels. Isn't it? You look down, and you know, if you were an anthropologist from a foreign planet, you'd say, yes, the creatures here, they all have four rubber wheels on them. You know, and they said, what happened to the human beings? I guess they're extinct. Because they're no longer there. So people's real need now, they're suffering because they don't have that human interaction. Even when they have the human interaction, texting, or it's just like the only place they can meet each other is in the bars. So if we provide that friendship and human interaction, which is an answer to their suffering, Krishna conscious friendship, then people naturally gravitate towards our movement. And so we have to really market Krishna consciousness and understand people's needs. So there's not one size fits all, which is the answer to your question.
I was in Chalpati last year and I was seeing how they do things. And it's exactly like that. They find students who like to study certain things, have these hobbies, and they link them up with devotees who have those same interests or more advanced.
Yeah, so they have the social networking, you know, so they feel friendship. Because the first part is adal shraddha tata sadhu sangota. You know, somehow or other get them associated with the devotees. Somehow or other, you know, make a trick, you know, like go out in Tompkins Square Park and chant, or feed them prasadam, or do something to get them to associate with devotees, and then you make friendship. Sangota, and then they imitate the devotees. Bhajana kriya, you know. So that's our method. So, but everybody comes for a different reason. I mean, it's not that if everybody is just appreciating the greatness of God like I did. In fact, most people now don't. I mean, when I was young, it was quite common. But now it's not that everybody, oh, God is so great, look at the stars in the sky. Well, I mean, who goes camping now? I mean, isn't it? Now it's, you know, I just need some friends, I need some love, I need some empathy. I mean, really, that's a, you know, social networking. Right, and I think that that's more prominent in America. And I mean, some people are looking for knowledge, not so much in America anymore. You don't find, like in the 1960s when I was young, you found a lot of people who are just searching. You know, they read books like Hermann Hesse's books, you know, Siddhartha, and everything like that. And these books are, if you go into a bookstore, of course there's no bookstores anymore, but when I was young, there's so many bookstores.
Yeah.
I mean, practically, college town had like at least 10 different bookstores.
Wow.
Now you go into Chapel Hill, you hardly, you know, maybe there's one bookstore for textbooks. And people are reading books, of course, on Kindles and things like that now. But there was much more of a reading culture at that time. People would devour books and have so many books, but now it's not like that.
It's like a movie culture.
Yeah, there's a movie culture. And that really, the thing about movies, the thing about TV, is that you don't need a sense of imagination to watch these things. It's just like, you go brain dead. With reading, you don't go brain dead because you've got to use your mind to understand things or to fill in the gaps, especially when, you know, reading stories. Like when you read Krishna book, you picture in your mind's eye like what's happening with Krishna. But when you see a movie, you don't, there's nothing left to the imagination, basically. So people are more brain dead now, especially with these movies. And so we have to approach from what they need. They need friendship, they need love, and we give them Krishna conscious friendship. And I and they need some good prasadam, too. What we've experienced is that the young people at the university come over and take prasadam, and we have a nice home atmosphere for them, not here at the temple, but somewhere else. And they say, wow, we haven't sat down like this in Eden. It's so, you know, it's so nice to be with you all. And then they chant Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
And they read Bhagavad Gita. So that's how, yeah.
Have you ever been to the plaza there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. The plaza in Gainesville with 1,000 kids come a day, and they sit down together and take prasadam and listen, they hear the kirtan, and if you interview any of them, they might not sit down with the kirtan, but they appreciate the atmosphere, and little by little, you know. And I meet those kids on the road traveling to Shreem books, and they'll tell me things like, that's how Krishna's got me through college.
We made friends. So actually, Gainesville was the first place that I came in touch with Krishna consciousness. The first time was 1969, when there was a tiny preaching center at the plaza. That's the first time, 1969. And then I joined in 1971 in Gainesville when Prabhupada came to Gainesville, Florida. So I'm quite familiar with the Gainesville. Of course, at that time it was much smaller. Prabhupada spoke on the Plaza of the Americas. We set up a stage for Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada gave a lecture to everybody on the Plaza of Americas. It was quite amazing. Okay, thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.